It's been a while. 13 weeks ago, we began this series. And if you've not remembered all of them, you can go back to the drcc.net website, and there's a sermons and media tab where you can go back and watch and listen to each of these. But we began with this Time for Courage series. We looked at the courage to let go. We looked at the courage to lead. We looked at the courage to choose a side. We looked at the courage to move forward by faith, the courage to be consecrated, the courage to follow God's plan, the courage to realize the cost of sin, the courage to live with integrity, the courage to defeat enemies, the courage to claim God's promise, the courage to include everyone, the courage to have purity of motives. And today we're going to finish it with the courage to finish well. As I thought about that, and we're going to be looking at that word well for the outline, if you're wondering, there can be a problem when I use that term to finish well. Because sometimes we use the idea of finishing as we're done. And it doesn't matter whether the project is complete or not, we're just done with it. I'm finished with that. I want no more to do with that. That's not what we're talking about. We're using finish today in the term of complete. And to be able to complete whatever it is that God has set before us, to do that well. And we're going to take a look at the life of Joshua and how he finishes his life. And it's always about preparing who's next. It's always about preparing those that come after you, those that are around you. So that's why I love that song that talked about filling us with God so that we can share the love with those around us. That's what it looks like to finish well. When we consider, and we'll get to this a little later, Philip used this verse last week as well, but I can think of no better description of finishing well than this concept. And we'll get to the one Philip used later. I'm going to look at a different one right now. Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. I read that, and every time I read that, I think, wow. The life that Joshua led and the way that he led the people to God, that even after his life was finished, those that had experienced everything that God had done throughout the lifetime of Joshua continued to live in obedience to God. And I believe it's mentioned in that context because Joshua had a great part in that happening. And what would your life look like, and what would my life look like if we could live in such a way that everyone that had contact with us served the Lord throughout their lifetime? Well, I'll leave you in on a little secret here. It's not really that much of a secret. The only way to do that is if we do that ourselves. If we finish well. I suspect we all know people who have been active in a church somewhere, perhaps even in leadership, in a preaching role, who gave up. They gave up on the church. They appear sometimes to even have given up on God and have just walked away from it. And unfortunately, it doesn't seem to make a lot of difference how much good that was done prior to that giving up. All of a sudden, their life becomes all about quitting, rather than about the example that they might have been prior to that. And so it's why it's so important, I believe, for every one of us to live in such a way that we finish well. I've said this numerous times. It's my goal in life. I don't have a lot of huge, lofty goals. My simple goal in life is to reach the end of life, whether it's through death or whether it's through the return of Jesus, and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If that becomes our goal, then everything else that we do kind of wraps around what does today look like in order for that to happen. In my description on my social media, I talk about the variety of responsibilities that I have. And it says all of the titles that I wear at different times in life really don't mean that much. The one that's important is servant of God. And if in the midst of all of the responsibilities that I have, in the midst of all of the responsibilities that you have in life, if you live under that title, that responsibility of being a servant of God, the others will kind of fall in place. So this morning I want to ask, what does it look like to have the courage to finish well? And I believe we begin with the courage to finish wisely. Joshua chapter 23, the first five verses say this. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, like this, by then, old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all of these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for you, for your tribes, all the land of the nations that remain. The nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God has promised you. So I think about what it looks like to finish wisely. I think about this statement from Joshua that God has been the one doing it. It would have been very easy for Joshua to stand up and say, look, I've brought you here. I've done these great things. I know you're going to struggle when I'm gone because, well, I'm it. But he knew that wasn't true. He knew it was the Lord God that had brought them to where they were at, and it was the Lord God that was going to lead them forward to where they needed to be. He says, God defeated those enemies that are already gone, and God is the one who will push out the enemies that still remain. We finish wisely when we recognize that God is in charge and that God is the one that's brought us to where we're at. And he is the one who will carry us home. I always love to take these Old Testament passages and kind of overlay a passage out of the New Testament that I think teaches the same thing. And so today we're going to kind of overlay a passage out of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4. And when I think about the courage to finish wisely, I think about Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. And we hear those, well, those sound like good things. Bring it on. Teaching, way of life, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. And then he continues. Persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. And yet catch this. The end of verse 11 says, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Whether we're talking about the good things we experience in life or whether we're talking about the struggles that life brings our way, we have the courage to finish wisely when we have the courage to recognize God's hand rescuing us and keeping us as his. When we live life, we don't live life alone. We live life in Christ. We live in a way that he's in charge. And the more that we talk and the more that we live about Jesus, about God being in charge of our life, about directing everything we do, the more that we're able to finish wisely. I always love the proverb that says, even a fool is considered wise when he's silent. And so many times we fill the air with our words that people look at us and they think, I don't think you have too much going for you. But when I fill the air, if I'm filling the air at all, with God's word, with his instruction, with his promises, with his faithfulness, then all of a sudden people see differently. They don't see the mess that I am. They see the good that God is. And we have the courage to finish wisely when we have the courage to live, not just with a knowledge that God is in charge of our life, but live with a representation of God being in charge of our life. Why do you do what you do? Well, there ought to be some part of that story that includes Jesus. We talked a little bit Wednesday night in the Bible study in Proverbs. And there's times where we do things just because we like it. There's really not a lot of purpose in it. We collect things to ourselves. We kind of store up treasures that we believe are treasures that our kids and grandkids are going to look at someday and say, what in the world am I going to do with all of this junk? But it's important to us. But the question I always have to ask is, what does it do in regard to Jesus? And I love the creation that God has made. And even in this fallen, messed up world, the beauty that exists. And I can go out and take photos, and which I do, and I enjoy doing. And I can hang those on the wall, which I really don't do all that much, other than the social media walls. And think, look at this. And it would kind of beautify social media a little bit. But what good would it do? It might make somebody's day. It might make them smile. It might this. But when I use it to not just say, here's some beauty that I've seen, this is beauty God created. To use those things to say, Jesus is involved in this. This isn't just about a beautiful sunset scene. It's about a creator God that makes beauty for us to enjoy and that calls us to him. Romans tells us that if we look at everything God has created, that we are indeed without excuse when it comes to knowing God. That he has made himself known through the heavens, through nature, through creation itself. And so we have the courage to finish wisely when we have the courage to recognize, acknowledge, and speak of God's involvement in every part of our life. And if there are parts of our life that we've left God out of, that we've walled off and tried to block him from being in, then we're not finishing wisely. We're actually finishing rather selfishly. And this idea of finishing wisely is saying God is in charge of all of my life. And I'm not just saying that so that he hears it. I'm living that so that others see it. Secondly, we've learned to have the courage to finish well when we finish wisely, but also when we finish enlisting. And again, it's not that we stop enlisting, it's that we are enlisting until the end. We complete that process of enlisting others. Joshua chapter 23, verses 6 through 8 says, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. If those words sound familiar, they're very much similar words to what God told Joshua at the beginning of the book of Joshua. They're very similar to the words that Moses passed on to Joshua at the end of Deuteronomy. This idea of being strong, of being courageous, of following God no matter what. And as Joshua knew that his life on earth was coming to an end, he used everything within his power to enlist others to follow that pattern that had been established, to follow the laws and commands of God, to follow what they had been experiencing because of God's presence with them. As I think about living with the courage to finish enlisting, to enlist others, I think of Timothy. This incredible example, as Paul writes, and he's encouraging Timothy, but he's also saying, you know, my time's just about over. And this work must continue. It must go on. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul writes, and he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. You know how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." When we realize the scope of the work that needs done, we learn to have the courage to finish well when we have the courage to enlist others to help. Paul knew that he could only do so much. And he was constantly bringing others along with him to help with the work. And Timothy was one of those that he trained and he taught and he loved and he brought together. But he also made it clear that it's not my wisdom that I'm preparing you with. You're being enlisted to share the very word of God. You see, your role as God's child isn't to repeat everything that I say, everything that Philip says, or everything that anyone that would come up here and preach says. Your role as a child of God is to repeat God's word, to share with others how God's word has impacted your life. We experience things in life that are unique. And while there are definitely commonalities between our experiences at times, what you experience isn't always the same as what I experience. And the good part about that is you have the ability then to be enlisted to care and to encourage and to comfort others that I can't, because you've been through what they've been through and I might not have been. And so this having the courage to finish with the enlisting of others says that I involve people. That it's not about me. It's about the body of Christ working together, serving together, and loving one another. When we have the courage to enlist others, we say, "I'm not in charge, God is." One of the things that I think often keeps people from enlisting others to help is because we know in our mind they're not going to do it my way. And we're not sure we like that. But what ought to enter our mind is the question, are they going to do it God's way? My way is kind of irrelevant. It may work for me because I'm trying to pursue God. I'm trying to do what He has called me to do and the way He's equipped me to do it. But enlisting others says, how has God worked in your life so that you can serve? We live with the courage to finish well when we live with a life that enlists the help of others. Thirdly, we live with the courage to finish well when we live with the courage to finish loving. And again, I'm not talking about stop loving people. I'm talking about loving completely. Back to Joshua chapter 23, beginning at verse 9, continuing where we were earlier. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you, just one of you, routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. Our love for God ought to be seen, it ought to be felt, it ought to be visible in all that we do. In our interactions with one another, in our interactions with those that may be enemies. It's how we love that makes a difference. Jesus says it's by your love that the world, that the people around you, that those who are watching will know that you are my disciples. Now that tells me that the love that Jesus has called us to has to be a love that's different than what everybody else was experiencing at that time. It's a love that surrenders. It's a love that serves. It's a love that sacrifices. It's a love that shares. And as we have the courage to finish loving, we have the courage to love to the end. That's what's said of Jesus, that even as he faced the cross, that he looked at his disciples, he looked at his followers, and the scripture says he loved them to the end. And he knew the betrayal that was coming. He knew not just the betrayal of Judas. We kind of put that in one box, and when we think of betrayal, yeah, that Judas guy was a bad character. But in reality, it was the betrayal of all of the disciples who ran and hid and has claimed to have nothing to do with Jesus. And Jesus knew all of that, and the scripture still says he loved them to the end. And we deal with people that we don't like, that kind of ruffle our feathers, and we say, well, that's enough of that. But God's desire is that we would have the courage to finish still loving. Now, obviously, what that looks like may change based on the scenarios. I'm not talking about allowing yourself into situations that are harmful. Sometimes the most loving thing that we can do is kind of step aside and love from a distance. So I'm not talking about leaving yourself in a position that's dangerous between you and another person. But even if we have to separate, that doesn't stop us from loving. And this idea of finishing well says, I finish still loving people. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5 says, instruction to Timothy specifically, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, it's easy to look at that and say, well, that was written to Timothy. He's going to be this evangelist, this preacher. That's not about me. Do you remember what we read just a minute ago from Timothy? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So even that scripture that was specific instructions to Timothy is God-breathed and it's useful for training, for teaching, for correcting. And so even when the people ignore the message, even when they turn away, even when they seek those that would tell them things that tickle their ears, Paul writes and he says, keep loving them. Keep speaking truth. Keep doing the work that you're called to do. You see, we finish well when we love not based on what others deserve, not based on what they want, but based on what God has called us to. We have the courage to finish well when we are loving people to the very end. Finally, we have the courage to finish well when we finish with a legacy. Joshua 24, verses 15 and 16. This is part of what Philip referred to last week. He says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." You see, we live a legacy when we kind of put our foot down and say, no matter what, God is my God. No matter what you do, God is my God. And when our children and our grandchildren know that we will not waver from God being God, we leave a legacy. We have the courage to finish well when we leave this legacy for all who follow, where they can point and say, there's a person that served God their entire life. We leave a legacy when we leave reminders of a life well lived. When I think of reminders, I have on the back of my office chair a jacket. It's an old Wilson sport jacket, I guess, for lack of a better word, windbreaker. And it's been on the back of my chair for as long as I can remember, and my memory is getting shorter, so that may not be that long of a time. It's a jacket that I wore 22 years ago on top of the World Trade Center. And happened to be out there, I believe it was the spring of 01, with a friend, and we decided to visit the World Trade Center and took the tour up to the top and have this nice photo overlooking the city. And so while you'll see, if you're on social media at all, today's social media timelines and feeds will be flooded with images and statements that I remember. But that jacket reminds me every day when I come into that office that I was there, and that place that I stood no longer exists. And I wonder what it looks like in our life to leave a legacy where somebody looks at us and says, I remember because of them. One of the clearest memories in my mind as a young child is getting up early. And I think it's a memory because I didn't do that very often. I'm not a morning person. I never have been. And so those mornings that I would be up early were rare. But when I would get up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning for whatever reason, I would come downstairs and my dad would be sitting in a chair with the Bible and a cup of instant coffee. I think that's why I didn't like coffee growing up, because it was nasty stuff. But that was my dad. And dad didn't talk a lot, still doesn't talk a lot. But he's left this legacy, this image in my mind of what he stood for and what he continues to stand for. And we have the courage to finish well when we have the courage to leave a legacy that people know, not just by the things that we say, but by what they observe in our life, that we mean that God is God. That it's not just something we do for show. If the only time your children ever see you pick up a Bible is when you're trying to find it to come to church, I'm not sure what kind of legacy you're leaving. Now, I know today's culture, that gets a little confusing because our Bibles are in our pocket and they're on our media devices of various kinds. And so it's not quite as clear. When you've got your phone out looking at it, your kids may or may not know what you're looking at. And so it takes a little more effort, I think, to leave that legacy, to leave that reminder. But my dad, he had the Bible. And I knew what it was. We think about leaving a legacy. This is Paul's words to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And here's the legacy. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. When we realize what we have in Christ isn't just for us, it's for those around us, we ought to be doing everything in our power to pass that legacy on. We spend so much time in this culture that we live in worried about what we're leaving our children and our grandchildren. We worry about the financial resources. We worry about the homes. We worry about the stuff. We even worry about the condition of the planet, which God says is going to be destroyed. I'm not saying to be wasteful. I think we ought to be good stewards. God's taught us that. But he says this isn't going to last forever. But what happens if we take all of that and we don't discard it, but we say the most important is I worry about leaving a legacy of a Christ follower. And we do that often by the way we talk on the way home from church. What do your children hear from you? If you're family with children in the car, used to be a preacher joke about the preacher kind of getting served for lunch on the way home as he's roasted. And there are things that you probably don't like about what we do when we gather together, and there are things that you do like. But the big question is, was it about Jesus? When it starts, the question starts becoming, did I like it or didn't I? We have nothing to leave a legacy of. But we can talk about how it was about Jesus, whether I liked it or not. Because if it's about Jesus, we ought to like it. It may not be my preference. It may not be what I would do with my personal worship. But this is all of us worshiping together. And when we talk badly about our worship of God, and we may not think that's what we're doing, but sometimes it is, we're leaving a legacy that's not so helpful. When David wrote, he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What would your legacy be if those that knew you, that verse was one of the first things that come to mind. Whether that's people that know you from church, whether it's people that know you from work, whether it's people that know you from school, when they think of you, there's a person that's glad to go to the house of the Lord. They're excited. My daughter Susan, she gets excited when she realizes it's Sunday. And if she's not feeling well and you're thinking, well, we probably ought to stay, she gets mad. Now, you can't keep me from going to church. You can't keep me from singing and worshiping and being involved. And yet we, as adults and those that think we're grown up, we find all kinds of excuses. And we need to leave a legacy that says, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I love the Deer Run congregation and how we can come together in worship, how we can come together in fellowship. 2 weeks ago, we had about 75 people out here on a Sunday evening for one of our Burger Faith and Fellowship nights. And we'll have another one next week, next Sunday night. And just casual times to come into fellowship and to be able to tell people, I was glad when they said, let's come together. When we live with the excitement of being in God's presence, it's contagious. I've said this before, when we live with the discouragement, it's contagious too. And this is probably a bad word to say in this COVID era that we've been dealing with. What do you want to infect people with? Discouragement or encouragement? The legacy you leave depends on how you live. That verse that I read from Joshua to start the message, I want to finish with. I want you to think about this question. David likes to say 100 years from now, it really isn't going to matter. Fifty years from now, for many of us, what will those that are still here say about you? Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Are you living with the courage to finish well? Are you living wisely? Are you living enlisting others? Are you living loving people? Are you living a legacy? Today, as we come to a time of decision, it's a decision for everybody. All of this kind of is foundational upon being in Christ. We can finish well according to the world standards in a lot of different ways. But to finish well according to God's standards says that I must be in Christ. And for some, that may be the decision that needs to be made. That I need to surrender to Jesus. I need to be immersed into Christ. I need to have my sins washed away. I need to walk that new life. But for many, as you gather to worship God, you've made that decision. And your decision today, I think, is more about how am I finishing? Not about how you began. You know how you began. But how are you finishing? Are there things that God wants you to work on so that you would finish well? So that those that would come after you would say, we have served the Lord throughout the lifetime of those that were before me. And they have left the example to continue serving even after they're gone. Whatever your decision is today, I pray that you would make it in response to God's Spirit. If it's a decision that you need to make publicly, you're welcome to come as we stand and as we sing.